morning.
Good morning.
Sure is good to be here this morning. Appreciate that somebody knows my name. Have a lot of people that are traveling this weekend, but we have several visitors that are here this morning. We're excited that you're here. If you haven't noticed, Jim Dowdy has brought his tribe with him, and he is behaving himself this morning, and we appreciate all of the pews at the back there filled up with Jim and his crew. But good to have so many of you here this morning, and we're excited by what God continues to do among us and through us. We have a whole bunch of people in this congregation who are actively engaged and involved in doing Christian things in our community, and oftentimes I don't hear about it, and every now and again I'll hear a comment about, oh, did you know so-and-so, and I say, oh, wow, is that right? And it makes me feel so proud that we have people whose faith is real, and they live their faith 24/7, 365 days a year, and that's what Christianity is all about. That's what we've been talking about when we've been kicking the tires of the book of Ephesians, and we're kind of winding down on that series. We'll be looking at the latter part of chapter 6 today, and then we'll finally wrap that up next week. But I appreciate so much your encouragement and your prayers as we've looked through this series on the book of Ephesians. I just need to put in a plug here for Tom Stutterfin and Ed. There's a lot of activity that needs to be happening outside of the building. You know, not all of us, some of you all stand in front of the mirror every morning and make sure you look good before you go out, right? Yes? No? Come on, we can admit it. You know, this is family. You know, people like Lee don't have to do anything, so... You know, but you know, and so we recognize the value of looking good. And so, you know, we want this facility to look good as well. And we recognize it's just a facility, but it's the facility where we worship God. And that's important to us. And so if you want to help with Tom and Ed, and you want something to do outside, there's a whole bunch of things that need to be done. So speak to either Tom or Ed. And I'm sure they'll be more than happy to tell you what needs to happen. So Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're at, the latter part of chapter 6, starting with verse 10, not all the way down to the end of it. We end up in verse 13, and that's where we want to look at, because we're no longer kicking the tires of Ephesians, but we're going to be looking at this whole concept of spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare, in my mind, is something very, very real. And I experienced that firsthand this week, because I knew for several weeks now, that I would be speaking on this subject. And so, in the back of my mind, I've been praying about it and recognizing that, you know, when you start meddling with spiritual things, the spiritual powers of this earth and the world that we live in start getting your attention. And so that happened to me this past week. And I've struggled all week to pay attention to the things that I need to do. I've been sidelined about this and that, and just, you know, just little things. No big things that have happened. I haven't had surgery or had a heart attack or anything like that. But through the whole week, you know, it just seems like there's these silly little things that continue to happen that distracted me, that caused me to look at this or look at that or do this or do that. And I just struggled all week. And I shared that with several of you. And I am so thankful that you prayed for me, because without prayer, I don't think I'd have even been able to stand up here and fill my time with some fluff like this. But I wanted you to know about that. And it's important that we understand that when you get Satan's attention, you know, he causes things to happen in your life. And the spirit world really is the cause of some of the greatest joys that we have in our life, but it's also the cause of some of the greatest pain that we experience. And so nobody, whether you call or consider yourself Christian or not, nobody escapes this spiritual warfare, this celestial warfare that happens in all of our lives. I don't think anybody likes it, but the battle that is waged is called spiritual warfare, and that's what the text speaks about, because in the spirit, it's in the spiritual realms. And many of us have faced the consequences of this war. Some of us have faced the casualties, or are casualties in ourselves. Because this whole concept, this whole celestial battle that goes on about us affects us in every facet of life. It affects our marriages. It affects our children and how our children are raised and how our children treat us when they move on from the home. It's involved in divorces. It's involved in every relationship that you can conceivably think about. In fact, it affects all of our passions and our appetites, and sometimes they get out of whack and they cause us or help us to do things that bring disrepute and dishonor to God. And so everything that we're involved in is affected in some way by this spiritual warfare that goes on. One of the greatest problems in our society is the financial crisis that individuals experience. And we think it's because we overextend on the credit card. Well, think again. You know, it's not just the choices that we make to put money on the credit card, but it's the one who tempts us to do that that is the cause of so many of our financial issues. And so we need to clarify right in the beginning, before we even start speaking about the subject, the essence of this war. What is it that God is really speaking to us about? What is it that He is warning us to be on a constant alert from? I think this battle is at the core of everything, and it's spiritual. It's not physical, it's manifested in the physical realm, but its origin is in the spiritual realm. And so spiritual warfare then, in essence, is that constant conflict in the invisible with the angelic realm that is being waged war in the context of a visible physical realm. I guess very simply put, what it means is this, that the cause of the war is something we cannot see, because we're fighting against these spiritual forces. And because we don't see them, because we cannot employ what we call our five senses, you know, sight, taste, touch, taste, whatever they are, you all know them, you know. I've heard mothers call it the lick, sniff, and taste test, you know, to see if their kids have had a bath. You sniff them, you lick them, and you taste them to see if there's still salt in their bodies or soap, you know, so you know if they've had a bath or not. But, you know, we use our senses to determine these things. And when it comes to the spiritual realm, you know, we're really not able to do that. And so we're fighting in a context of an invisible enemy. Invisible beings that are taking it out on you and me. And they're up there waging war, and it's almost like we feel like we're just innocent pawns that are pushed about on the board of chess. And sometimes it's a little more violent than that. You know, it's hard enough to whip up on somebody who you can see, but how in the world are you going to fight somebody who you cannot see? You cannot hear them, but you know that they're there. And so look at the text, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 is where I want you to focus your attention and understand what we're really talking about and what we're up against. Because the text tells us very clearly that we need to put on the full armor of God, because we need to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, for very clearly it speaks here and it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places." And so I don't think it needs much commentary to look at the text and to understand that God is speaking to us very clearly, and He's defining for us where and what is happening in this big battle that has been waged in the world that oftentimes we're totally oblivious to. But we need to understand that if we're going to have victory in the life that we now live in, that we need to understand where the battle is originated. And it's not originated with people. We're just the tools. We're the conduit through which it happens. And so Satan, the master of lies, the prince of the world, he has hoodwinked us into believing and thinking that it's people that cause the problem. And I hear people say, you know, I love the church, but I can't handle the people. Well, hello. You know, I love doing this or whatever else, but I can't handle the people. And we think people are the problems. But people are not the problems. We're just a conduit. And God uses people to get at us. But we need to learn to understand that when we're having a problem with some individual, more often than not, the root cause of that problem is not that person or myself, but it's some spiritual force that is happening within us, that if we resolve the spiritual aspect of my relationship with God, then my relationship with that individual will improve. Have you experienced that? I'm sure many of you have. And when it happens, we sit down and say, oh wow! You know, we pray to God that God would resolve my attitude, because my attitude stinks towards this individual. And then when God resolves that, and I come to grips with the reality of who I am and what I am, then all of a sudden my relationship with that individual suddenly becomes all the better. And we don't understand that sometimes, and sometimes we say, oh well, that's just the way things work. But you know what? I really think Paul knew what he was talking about. I think Paul got it, because when you read back in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he speaks to the brethren there, and notice that he's talking to Christians, and he's saying, you know, I wish that I could share some of these things with you, but you're not spiritual. You're carnal. You still got your feet in the world. And you don't think spiritual things, you can only think physical things, and so you're not able to deal with the chunks of meat that I want to share with you. And so many times I think, even within the context of church, of us as children of God, as Christians, we struggle with this because we choke on the big chunks of spiritual food and we can't swallow it, and so we spit it out and we ignore it and we carry on just working in the physical realm instead of the spiritual realm. That's what the text is speaking to us about. We're not able to understand these things because we're not willing to be spiritual. We want to maintain a physical existence. We want to stay in the kindergarten classes where everything is simple, that we don't have to think, you know, hold hands when you cross the road. You know, wash your hands before you eat. Say yes, please, thank you. All of those fundamental things in life, that's where we want to keep it. We want to keep it in the simplicity of that. But you know what? I've never known a kindergarten child to go on and excel in the world without extending their education and their behavioral practices. Have you? I mean, we see TV and it just absolutely irritates me when you see these little 5-6-year-olds talking like they're CEOs of big corporations. Hogwash. It's not going to happen. You know that as well as I do. So how do we expect to be spiritual if we keep ourselves contained and confined to the elementary things and we never chew on the spiritual things and we just eat the physical? So I think Paul had it right, and he knew what he was talking about when he spoke about that. So as I look at this whole concept of Ephesians chapter 6, And I think about the things that we've spoken about, the things that God has led me to come to understand in a better way, and hopefully as I've shared some of that with you, maybe you've been stimulated and encouraged to develop your own spirituality. As we've gone through the book of Ephesians, I'm reminded again and again and again and again that as children of God, we face daily spiritual battles for the kingdom of God. We're in a constant fight. It's not easy to be a Christian in the world that we live in today, especially when we have a Supreme Court and leaders in our country who think they're better than God and want to change the fundamental laws of who we are as people. And so we're in this constant battle, and it's not going to get any easier unless we understand who the ruler is, who the king is. And it sure isn't anybody clothed in flesh and blood. And so we need to understand that. And so God reminds us of who we are and what He has provided for us in Christ Jesus. In fact, if you look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, the whole chapter speaks about the value that there is that we as children of God have because we are in Christ. And so the whole theme of the book of Ephesians, Paul's speaking to us and he's reminding us that the victory that we have is already ours because Jesus has come out of the tomb. Just as Tony said in his thoughts here, the resurrection is the focal point of who we are. And so we need to understand that. And so Paul winds down this message that he's given us in the last five, what we call chapters, but in this letter that he's written, he has systematically spoken to us about things that are sources of encouragement to us, reminding us who we are and whose we are, which is important. And now he begins to wind it down, and he says that we need to be sober and realistic when we assess the issues that we face, because as we struggle with them and as we engage in this battle, the weapons that are at our disposal are not the weapons of this world. The weapons that we utilize as we fight against these spiritual forces are not things that would be accredited to us in our educational system. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our academic abilities. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our intellect. Doesn't have a lot to do with our skills or the dynamic issues or skills that we have in our lives. But it has to do with heart. It has to do with faith. It has to do with belief, convictions, trust. What I call the softer issues of the world. They're not empirical. We're not going to get higher up within the spiritual realm of people by doing the things that some people do to advance in the corporate world by pushing others down and just treating them like dogs. That's not going to happen in the church. It's not going to happen in the spiritual realm. And so we need to be realistic and sober in our assessment as we struggle. And we need to embrace the weapons or the tools that God gives us. And He speaks about them here in this particular passage of Scripture. You see, when I sit down and I look at this stuff, if I'm really honest with myself, you know, I find it hard to forgive some people. Don't you? It takes me time. I've got to process it. I'm not that quick to forgive somebody sometimes. I struggle sometimes to pray regularly. Do you? Do you have a routine of prayer? And if you have a routine of prayer, do you recite the same words every time without any understanding or meaning? Or do you speak heartfelt issues to our Father? How about temptation? Is it easy for you to resist the temptations that Satan throws in your way? Talk about something as simple as taking time to study and to learn about our God. Carving out 15 minutes a day instead of watching television or instead of doing something else that is equally meaningless. To sit down and to read God's Word and to study it and to check out, well, you know, was the preacher right in what he said this morning? Set yourself a task for the whole week and study out a particular topic. Take 10, 15 minutes a day just to read through the Scriptures. Go to Google. You know, Google is a wonderful study aid. You know, go to a concordance. Read the Scriptures. Learn about our God. Learn about what He's done for us. And so it seems to me that to many, we never really give any thought as to
to why our small struggles in this life, the things that we don't even mention because we just kind of gloss on over them, maybe they're a part of a bigger campaign. It's kind of like, you know, the soldiers who fight in a battle and they're like fighting in a fog. They really don't know where the enemy is, but they know the enemy's out there and they're given a task to do it. And this is the task that they do, and they do it well because they realize that behind the scenes there's other things that are happening. There's other people that get the big picture. You know, I've sat in trenches in the middle of the bush in the deepest, darkest Africa, wondering why in the world am I sitting here? What has God put me in this place for? Not understanding the big picture of what's going on. And some of you who have been in the military understand and know what I'm talking about. And so we struggle with those things. And it's the same circumstance and situation in the spiritual world. We know there's something going on. And we know that we need to do that which we've been told to do, that which we've been instructed to do. We know we need to do that, and so we need to do it well. We don't need to just pay lip service to it. We need to get engaged and participate as the best that we can. And beloved, I'm here to tell you that a working knowledge of Scripture helps us to understand the big picture. If we don't have a working knowledge of Scripture, we don't have a clue where we're going, why we're going, we don't know what our purpose is, and we're just floating around in the middle of the wilderness doing whatever. And if something comes along that looks good and sounds good and it's got lots of bling on it, we suddenly embrace it and say, oh, this is where we need to go. And that's not what it's about. But for now, I guess we need to hold out against the attack. And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. You see, beloved, very clearly, everything physical is caused or provoked by something spiritual. We need to understand that. We need to have a clear idea that that's where it's about. There's a whole lot more that I could say about this, and I know I'm not going to get even close to the end of it, so you all just get comfortable, because I've got some things that I really want to share with you, and Satan has just beat me up all week, and I'm going to say them anyway. If you need to get up and leave, have at it. Hopefully, as we look at this stuff, when you leave today, you will be stimulated some way to pray and to read and to study God's Word so that you can have an understanding of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. When we understand what precipitates all of this conflict that happens in our life, I believe it'll change how we view everything. I mean, everything. It'll change. So we're not talking about what we think or what we even believe. But like this whole book of Ephesians, if we go back and read through the whole book of Ephesians, it's really talking about how we live. That's why Ephesians, next to the book of James, is one of the most practical books in the Bible. It speaks to us about practical things, about things that we can do, about how the mess of our lives can be changed into a masterpiece for God, how that we can be used and used in a way that we bring glory and honor to the King. That's what it's about. And so we're talking about getting down to the nitty-gritty of life. And so it's not about, just don't tell me what you believe. Don't tell me what you think the Bible says. Don't tell me this stuff if you're not prepared to walk your talk. If you're not prepared to get up and walk the things that you say you believe in, then I'm sitting back saying, well, you know, do you really believe that? You know, sometimes we look at stuff like this on the board. That's a barometer. That's all it is. It has real no significance in and of itself, but it gives us a picture of what's going on. You know, in times past, people said, well, I'm really committed to this church, and our contribution was barely over $1,000. And I'm thinking, yeah, where's that coming from? You know, there needs to be some physical evidences that cause us to believe that you say what you believe what you say. And so That's what this whole spiritual thing is about. It's the same in the spiritual world. So let me ask you a question. How many of you read your horoscopes at the beginning of every week? Or when you get the newspaper, if you subscribe to it, you know, do you turn to the horoscope page and read your horoscope? What's in the stars for me this week? You know, or what about, you know, if there's some major issue that comes up in your life, you know, do you go to the palm reader or to the gal who reads the tarot cards and you go get some extra information that's going to help you to determine what you need to do? You see, as much as there is a physical worldview that leads us to do the things that we really believe, there's a spiritual worldview that does the same thing. And if we indulge in all of these extracurricular activities that are outside the parameters of biblical teaching, then really what it's saying to us is, I really don't trust and believe in God from a spiritual perspective, because there's other stuff out there that'll help me. And so we need to understand that. So what we do and why we do these things are critically important to who we are and how we function. Just because somebody quotes the Bible, that does not make them okay. Anybody can pick up a book and read the book and quote you passages of Scripture. I had a bunch of friends, believe it or not, in Atlanta. And when we used to get together, all of us watched the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Have any of you seen that movie? And we would speak to one another in riddles from sayings and words from that movie. And we thought it was hilarious. I don't know why I told you that. I think it's funny anyway. But just because we could quote from the movie didn't mean to say that we lived in the movie. Just because we can quote from the Bible doesn't mean to say that we understand what's in the Bible. And so if we're going to be spiritual, we need to go beyond that. And so it all comes down to this one point. Do we know how to fight to win? We're in a battle. No doubt about that. Do we know how to fight to win the spiritual battle? Do we know what tools to use? Do we know what weapons we need to use? And so as we go through chapter 6 and we look down into chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles open, notice there in from about verse 13 down to 17, God lists for us seven weapons that we can utilize. Six of them are defensive weapons, and one of them is an offensive weapon. And the six that he's already given us that are defensive weapons are weapons and tools that we have already because we are children of God. These are weapons that are promised us, that are given to us when we embrace Christ and we become children of the living God and we're in Christ. And in Christ we have access, full access to these weapons. And these are the weapons that God says that we need to utilize. And I think there's something interesting about them, because as we look at them, you know, they speak to us very clearly that the battle is not a battle like we would fight in the world that we live in the physical realm, but rather it is really a spiritual battle. And the first weapon that he gives us to utilize is the whole aspect of truth, because truth is truth. No matter where it is, no matter where it comes about, truth is always truth, and it's true because it's true. And so we need to understand that. And God has given us truth. And that truth about our relationship with Him is contained within what we call the Bible. Not everything in the Bible pertains directly to truth, but truth is in the Bible. And that's where we learn the truth of who God is. He has revealed that to us. And so we have that truth. And that's one of the greatest tools or the greatest weapons that we have. Now we don't use it to beat someone else up, but we use it as a defense weapon. It defends us against the garbage that is infiltrated into our lives through the social media, through the world that we live in, through the friendships and relationships we have and everything else. The second weapon that we look at as we look at this stuff is the aspect of justice and righteousness. And what we're talking about here is not just a virtue, it's not just a way of living, but it's more than that. In fact, It is the fact that there is only one true God, and that one true judge is God, and He intends, fully intends, to bring the whole world under judgment. Don't get hoodwinked into believing, oh, God's not going to judge these people. Just because they can quote some verses, and just because they do good things, that's not the criteria of God's judgment. Scripture reveals that very clearly to us. And this whole process of judgment began when God vindicated us through His Son, Jesus. Tony spoke about that at communion. We focused on that last week in our service about the Lord's Supper. And we were vindicated, or we were justified in Christ. And we call that salvation. And that's a tool, that's a weapon that we have. Now hear me, because the next thing that he says in this text really validates that. It's the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace is something that Paul has spoken about here in the book of Ephesians. You go back to chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, and Paul speaks about how that this gospel, this truth, this justification vindicated the relationships between the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, I don't know if you understand the absolute hatred and animosity that was between these two people. I mean, the Jews absolutely hated the Gentiles. They thought more of their dogs and animals than they did the Gentiles. They despised them. And we talk about some of these petty, what do you call it, discriminations that we have based on race and color and language. You know, good grief, why don't we grow up and get real and get away from that stuff? And God brought about peace. And if He brought about peace between the Gentiles and the Jews, then the peace that He brings in our lives surely can handle all of these misdemeanors that we call prejudices and discriminations. And He speaks about that. The book of Romans tells us that as much as is possible with you, live at peace with one another. And we can live at peace with one another because we have the presence of God who has been poured into our hearts in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the abilities to do that. And so this nonsense when we open up our mouths and we criticize and condemn other people is a pure indication that we're not spiritual, but that we're functioning in a physical realm. And so peace, and the gospel of peace, is another weapon that we have. The enemy will do absolutely everything he can to knock you down on this aspect. As long as he can keep you stirred up just a little bit, he's won. The fourth thing that we see is the shield of faith. The greatest protection we have anywhere, at any time, in any circumstance or situation, is in the form of faith. And you see, our faith is a belief in the risen Lord. Now think about it for a moment. We don't have time to really expand and unpack all of this stuff. But if Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, and He's promised us that He will be with us always, even until the end of the age, what's He talking about? Is He with you or not? And so when we put up the shield of faith, and this faith says, my life is hidden in Christ. My life is secure in Christ. We don't want to say that because we don't believe in eternal security. But what about confidence? What about having confidence that Christ is in my life and He's going to walk with me and He's going to guide me? Can we have that? You bet we can. So let's not play with words and say, oh, diddy daddy, whatever here. But look at the text and understand the truthfulness and the power of the gospel and the power of faith. Because if Christ dwells in me, He will always afford me protection. He will always help me through the temptation and the struggles that I have. And yeah, we need to be aware of Satan's attack that may take the form of things like doubt and despair, adverse circumstances, sharp temptations and distractions, personal tragedies. And we can go on and on. And even sometimes when we have triumphs and we're prompted to be arrogant and full of ourselves. The next thing is helmet of salvation. Yeah. I love this. Beloved, knowing that we now belong to the family of the risen Savior gives us confidence that we're already rescued from the pit. Doesn't it? Or is there something more that we need to do? Did I miss a beat? You know, and when we look at this helmet of salvation, it protects the most sensitive part of our body. The helmet protects us from the onslaught of the arrows. It protects us not just from the physical onslaught, but it protects us from the psychological onslaught. And psychologically, beloved, mentally, we need to understand and believe that our salvation really does give us security. It's not, now I'm saved, now I'm not, in again, out again, but it gives us a confidence that God walks with us because I walk with Him, because He is risen out of the grave, and He's promised me that, and He doesn't renege on His promises. And so ultimately I have the energy to face whatever secondary enemies come along, because I know whom I am believing, and I am persuaded, and if Charlie Reed was here, he'd tell me, Jeff, you're mixing up the scriptures, but I'm persuaded that He is able to do far more abundantly than what I believe, because I believe in the God of the impossible. And God can do it in your life if you want Him to. But if you take control of the reins, He's going to say, have at it. And He's going to let you fail. So don't ever forget to put your helmet on. And then the last thing that I want to speak about and then wrap it up is the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God. And this is critically important that we understand this. And I'm not sure, and hear me out here, I'm not sure if there's any significance in the fact that the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God, is the last in this list of weapons that He gives us. I'm not sure if there's any significance in that. But I know this for sure, that the Word of God is no more significant in the arsenal that God has provided for us to combat Satan than any other of the five other things. But Satan has hoodwinked us, and he says, oh, it's more important that you look at the Word of God. It's more important that you spend all of your time in the Word of God and memorize that. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I don't want anybody to get any misideas about what I'm saying. I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I am saying is, if we elevate our attention to the Word of God above and beyond that of prayer, that of faith, that of the helmet of salvation, that of justice and righteousness and vindication and all that, if we elevate it beyond that, then what we're doing is we're saying to God, okay, you've given me this pool of weapons that I can use to protect myself, but I don't want to use any of these. I'm just going to choose this one, because this one I can control. And if that's our attitude, and if we put the others down and we kind of minimize people who walk by faith and not by sight, if we minimize some of these aspects that I've spoken about here, then what we're doing is we're saying to God, we know better than you, and we know that as human beings, we need to focus on this one. Oh, that we would spend the same amount of energy focusing on these other five weapons as we do on studying God's Word. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we need to minimize it. I'm saying that we need to put an equal amount of emphasis on these others. And then we'll be a complete person with a complete arsenal of God, and our lives will be victorious. And so those are the six defensive weapons that He gives us. And then the only offensive weapon He gives us is prayer. And there's a significant difference between prayer and all of these other things, because prayer is something that we actually engage in doing and participating in. The others are just what I call moral issues. These are weapons that God has given us to utilize. Prayer is something that we can be proactive with. And so, if I turn around and I say to you, okay, David, I'm going to be praying for you, you'd better beware, because I'm going to be praying for you and something's going to happen. Because it's an offensive weapon. And all that, we need to be praying for one another, because all of us are incomplete in who we are. And we need help. I do. I don't have a problem at all. If you have... Well, here's the Warrensburg Church of Christ prayer list. Right at the top in big, bold, flashing neon signs letters, Jeff Kinney, I need your prayers, in my mind, more than anybody else needs it. Because I'm not perfect. And some of you know that. Some of you just think I'm not perfect. And some of you may even have an illusion and think I might be a little bit perfect. But I'm not. You know, I pull my pants on in the morning just the same as you do, and I struggle with some of the same issues that you struggle with. God has given me a role to do, and I need to be honorable in the role that He's given me. And so we'll talk more about prayer next week. And it'll just be one subject instead of five, so maybe it'll be a little shorter than this week. But here's what I want you to hear, beloved. When we embrace these tools that God has given us, and we see the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus because of His resurrection, I guarantee you, you will get the attention of the prince of the air. The enemy will have your number, and he will attack you. And he'll attack you in a multiple of different ways. And that's why we can see the results of the enemy. Even though we don't see the battle that's going on, the results of the enemy convince us that he's real. And the success of utilizing the tools that God has given us convinces us that they are sufficient and adequate. And Satan whispers in our ears and say, you think you can overcome me with faith? You think you can overcome me by believing in that salvation stuff? It's not just that, but you have to do something extra. And he whispers all of this garbage in our minds, and our religious world has become so enamored by all of this stuff that we begin to believe it. And we become like a toothless bulldog. We look fierce and strong and powerful, but we've got no teeth. Because we don't use the weapons that God has given us. And so the message of Jesus is speaking to us very clearly. It's talking to us everywhere, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, the challenge is real. Because there is power and authority in the tools and the weapons that God has left for us to take care of ourselves. And the communities that are loyal to Jesus as Lord and King, those communities are springing up everywhere in the world. And if you don't believe me, then just get on the internet or start reading papers and newspapers and articles that are outside of our brotherhood and look and hear and understand what these people are believing in. They believe in the Bible. They believe in the same things that we do. They call themselves by names other than that. And God is doing amazing things in their communities. Why isn't He doing it among us? Why haven't we grown multifold? Not that numbers are that important, but numbers all represent souls. Why is it that in Africa we can see conversions of over 500 people every year on a budget that is far less than the budget that we have here? And working with a core of people that are a fraction of our congregation. That's a question I have. I don't have the answer. Maybe you do.
why is it that we see our people expanding in cross-country mission activities? And they're involved, actively engaged and involved in sharing the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. Why don't we see the power of God in our midst? Why don't we see Him and acknowledge Him changing the lives of people and causing people to step out of their comfort zone instead of saying, oh, you know, that's not who I am. That's not my skill. I couldn't do that. Why don't we see the power of God? There's a question that I have when I look at passages of Scripture like this. And the enemy is in the sidelines, and he's doing his best to oppose the gospel. And he's done an incredibly good job in telling us and causing us to believe that we don't have any power, that we don't have any abilities, that we can't do this or we can't do that because we've never done it before. And oh, when I look at the Scripture like this, my intellectual pursuits of the Scripture tells me that this cannot happen. And so that's what I believe. Instead of believing the text where Bible says, where the Bible tells us that we can do all things, there is nothing that is not possible for us to do in Christ. What do we do with passages like that? Do we just marginalize them? Well, that's not true here. Because that's not our culture. My culture is the culture of Christ. I made that statement once when I was teaching in Atlanta. And an older gentleman stood up in his chair and confronted me because he thought that I was saying that it has no value to be an American citizen and the culture of our country means nothing. By the way, I am a U.S. citizen, for anybody that might question that. And I wasn't born into this country. I made a choice to be a citizen of this country. And he came back later and apologized to me for that because he was taken in by the lies of the enemy. Beloved, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish. And the enemy is doing his best to deceive us, to blow us off the tracks with false teaching, with anger, with immorality, with temptations, doubts, distractions, and everything that convinces you that you are not a child of God. But we are. And sometimes those distractions come in the form of a full frontal attack from local and federal administration and powers that prohibit us from practicing our Christianity. And sometimes they come more subtly from persuading Christians to invest their time and energy in things other than the pursuit of God. In side issues, or in a distortion or fascination with distorted teachings. We're sitting down mindlessly in front of a television watching adverts that absolutely delude us and infiltrate our minds and our hearts to unrealistic expectations in the world. Sometimes the simple age-old temptations of money, sex, and power are in front of us, and they take us off track. But what we need to do is not only recognize that when this attack is coming, but we need to recognize and practice using the weapons that God has given us. I've spoken a whole long time this morning. I don't apologize for that, because I'm really passionate about what we're talking about. I appreciate your attention. And more than that, I pray that we as a people of God, whether you're a part of this congregation or not, but that we as a people of God will stand up and be the people that we claim to be and use the weapons, the tools that God has given us so that we can have the victory in our lives. If you're here this morning, you don't have that hope because of choices that you've made or because of wherever you're at, then we want to give you an opportunity, as we always do, that we'd be more than happy to pray with you or for you, that we'd be happy to sit down and study with you and do whatever it is that would bring you into a wholesome, functional, powerful relationship with our God. If you have a need to respond, John's going to lead us in a song as we stand, as we sing.